Good morning, good morning. Welcome. Grab a seat. Good to see you this morning, or good to see half of you. Good to make eye contact with you. Well, I'm ready to get rolling because I'm excited. I believe the Lord has something really, really good cooked up this morning for you to encourage you and bless you. If you're new here, my name's Roger. I'm part of the pastoral team, one of the pastors, along with Guile and Miss Cindy, who was up here. And it is my extreme honor and joy to get to share with you this morning. I want to say Happy New Year, because Advent for Christians is the beginning of our Christian calendar. If you didn't know it, the church has their own calendar, right? That is centered around the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and the advent of the Holy Spirit. So it's actually quite helpful sometimes to just begin to posture your life around these different movements of the Spirit of God. And in this season, Advent is the beginning of the calendar. So I can truthfully say Happy New Year to you. Advent is this preparation of his coming. If Jesus comes, how many of you have, you know, you can miss people, right? You can miss someone's coming and not be aware of it. And so we want to be aware, we want to be alive, we want to be awake to the reality that Jesus is coming, okay? He has come, all right? He's going to come again, but he is also coming. My wife got a text from Kara Mosby this week, and they're two kids my wife's we're close to their kiddos, and we love them, Finney and Tariku, and Kara texted Donna this week and said, the kids just found out that Jesus is coming again, and they're very excited. And I think, that's what Christmas is, right? It's a historical reality and fact, but guys, it's an existential, experiential reality that he is coming, right? In this moment. How many of you sense some of Jesus coming to us just in this moment we had together of worship? So as we enter into the second Sunday of Advent today, we want to talk about biblical peace. There are four major themes that Christ's coming brings. He brings hope. Seth talked about that last week. He brings peace, right? Isaiah prophesied about the Prince of Peace coming, and he brings joy, and he brings love. And so today we want to focus on love, and we're going to begin these four series encapsulating biblical peace to give you an understanding of what it is by showing you the Bible Project Advent series. And this one is on peace. So let's watch this to tee us up for today.
The word peace is common in most languages. People can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect, whole shape with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps and no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness, wholeness. It's like Job, who says his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. This is why shalom can refer to a person's well-being. Like when David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he asked about their shalom. The core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations, and when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole. It needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it. Or if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them a complete repayment for their loss. You take what's missing and you restore it to wholeness. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting, it also means they start working together for each other's benefit. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom, and his reign would bring shalom with no end. A time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of Eirene. Remember, that's the Greek word for peace. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our Eirene. He was the whole complete human that I am made to be but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. And this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things in heaven on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. So peace takes a lot of work, because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept of peace.
There you go. 3-minute sermon, we can all go home. You're like, woohoo, I like this. I like this church. We'll call it 3-minute church. How many of you think we need some shalom in our world, right? I like that idea of you shalom your neighbor. I'm just going to shalom you, maybe. So we're celebrating the advent of Jesus to bring the shalom of God, the peace of God, into our world, our chaos, our pain, our brokenness, and our relationships. And today, what I want to do, instead of really teach about this idea, I thought it would be really good for us, for you to witness peace through the testimony of one of our own family here today, a young woman by the name of Elizabeth Freeland. Many of you know Elizabeth. If you don't know her, you will by the end of this time. She is one of my heroes, and she will be one of yours, I'm sure, too, after you just hear her. She has walked through some pretty amazing stuff. And so I want to invite Elizabeth to come. Would you guys welcome Elizabeth? And she's awesome. And welcome. You good? Yay. Awesome. Here you go, girl. Sweet. Welcome. Not only is we're honored to have you, but for those of you that don't know, Elizabeth is the granddaughter of two of my heroes, Merlin and Ann Severson, who were part of our original elders here at Believers Church. And Merlin is just like, I have pictures of him in my phone, and every once in a while I just see Merlin, and just Merlin was like, I want to say, he wasn't a magician, but he was kind of like a magician. He just had this peace that he could bring, right? Merlin the magician. He was awesome. Man of God. So, Elizabeth, welcome. How you doing?
Good.
Is this on? Can you hear?
Hello.
Yep.
Yes.
Okay. Let's turn her up a little. Elizabeth, we have... many of us have prayed with you, stood with you, walked with you through what we can just kind of say is a wild journey, right? And why don't you, let's begin by just giving us a little bit of a tour of, if you will, of your life and some of the stuff that you've had to walk through. And let's begin by that, just to kind of set up our time.
Okay, so in 2009, I was 12, and I was diagnosed with stage 4 Hodgkin's lymphoma. It's a blood cancer. So I went through 3 months of chemotherapy, 9 weeks of radiation, and a bunch of surgeries. They cleared me in remission, and I was good to go. And then in 2017, I began showing symptoms of a recurrence, but we didn't really know that that was what was happening. So I was working at a summer camp, Shepherd's Fold, and I was having kind of asthma symptoms. That's what they said anyways, the doctors. I was having difficulty breathing, kind of low energy. But I, in my typical fashion, shrugged it off and then went on to a YWAM discipleship program in California. But my symptoms got worse and worse. And so I had to come home in 2018, and we went to the emergency room. They took an x-ray and they said, "You have a Lyme-sized tumor cutting off 70% of your airway." And I went in on February 16th, and I didn't leave until the middle of March. There were several surgeries, more chemotherapy, a lot of junk. And then we thought we got it under control, and my oncologist said, "We're going to start you on immunotherapy to try to keep everything at bay for a while." That didn't work, and it came back again for the third time. So then we were like, okay, well, let's step up the treatment process. So I went and did an experimental treatment called T-cell therapy at the National Institute of Health. That didn't work, and so I did a stem cell transplant in May of this year. And because of all of my chemotherapy and the drugs that they were giving me, I got a joint disease called avascular necrosis. And so both of my hips actually collapsed. And so I got those replaced. And I have it in my shoulders too, but we haven't gotten there yet. But as of now, the last two scans are clear, no sign of disease. And I am doing physical therapy, getting stronger every day, so.
Amen, come on. Whew. Now, she just kind of highlighted, like in a minute or two, what has been a really long journey. And a really hard journey, and a really dark journey. And why don't you tell us for you just what were some of those moments that just the hardest moments and some of the darkest moments for you? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, one that comes in mind would probably be after I came home from the National Institute of Health. The T-cell therapy, it was, like I said, it was experimental, so they weren't really sure what it was going to do to my body. And with my history, it kind of just wrecked it a lot. So I actually ended up back in the hospital a week after I got home, and things started going downhill pretty fast. And so one night, my mom takes meticulous notes. She's over there. Okay, we're not gonna cry.
I might, so I'd rather have you with me in this, okay. So.
One night, I had a dream, and sorry. Deep breaths. Okay, so I had a dream, and my uncle and my grandpa, they were at a I'm sorry, that was a squeak.
That was cute. That was awesome.
I'm trying to get it under control.
It wasn't me.
Okay, so my uncle and my grandpa, they were at a table, and they said, do you want to join us? And I guess
and this was in the hospital, right?
Yeah.
So this was in the middle of the night. Some of,
in the middle of the night, yeah.
In one of your darkest moments, right?
Yeah. And so
where it kind of seemed like that could be a possibility, right?
Yeah.
If you wanted
to. Yeah. So I was going in and out of consciousness and talking in my sleep. And at one point I looked up and I was like, I woke up. I don't remember this, but my mom wrote it down. And I said, are we going yet? And then I went back to bed. And then I woke up in the morning. And everything had changed. And I was actually discharged the next day and went home totally fine. So that was one of the darkest moments because I don't really know if it was me choosing to stay here or if it was kind of like the Lord saying, like, I'm not finished yet with you. But it was a scary time for us.
Yeah, and, you know, I don't know if you could catch the... the level of despair and you know, and the dire situation that we were in, this moment of having this dream with your uncle and your grandfather. And your uncle had just passed like a year before or a couple of years. And so you had this kind of moment, right? And after that moment, the miracle of your story is it just kind of all turned around, right?
Yeah.
Which is kind of Christmas, right? This is the message of Advent, that nothing is impossible with God. Amen? And so I want to highlight a few things about, as we're talking about peace, because there were obviously a lot of moments where it didn't feel very peaceful, right? And there wasn't a lot of, there was a lot of pain, right? A lot of hard situations. So I want to just ask you, how did Christ come to you as the Prince of Peace? How did you experience his peace in this really, really hard situation?
Yeah. Well, whenever I was in California doing my discipleship program, oftentimes we would say, like, we'll go anywhere, like, we'll do anything. But in your head, whenever you say that, you're like, I would really like it to look like this. I would really like it for it to be pretty glamorous, pretty, like, you know, like, because our thing was that we would go to college campuses around the U.S. and host worship revival events. So I'm like, if I am on the road with my friends doing cool, like, Jesus things, like yeah, I'll do that for sure. But what I didn't realize or what I didn't know at the time was that my mission field was actually through nurses and doctors from a hospital bed. And no one really wants that, right? But that was my next season. And so kind of, it wasn't towards the end. It wasn't until towards the end that I realized he would often come to me during the nighttime whenever I was having trouble sleep, or the nurse would come in for like the third time that night, checking my blood pressure or whatever, because you can't get any sleep in a hospital. I don't understand. But I was thinking about suffering, and I was thinking about just having an honest conversation with the Lord about it. And I realized that the opportunity of pain is to see the personhood of Jesus, because he has bought our peace with the ultimate suffering. And so I was like, what an opportunity, what a gift to be able to say that through my suffering, I have a connection with the personhood of Jesus that cannot be broken. And I see suffering as kind of like a substance, like it adds texture to your life. And so whenever you're walking through pain and you're able to relate to other people around you in your community through pain, it adds a certain, I don't know, like aroma or like texture to your life that can't really be bought or can't really be through anything else except for experience.
Really good. So you actually encountered Jesus as your peace, as Paul said in Ephesians, that he himself is our actual peace, right? What are some other ways for you that you encountered Jesus as peace? I know you had to walk through some really, really kind of hard decisions, you know, about whether or not you were going to do some, because you kind of were looking at some pretty radical treatment that didn't necessarily guarantee, you know, but it was painful to go through that treatment, right?
Yeah.
And what are some other ways that for you, what the Lord showed you through this about your...
I think from the beginning, whenever I was first in the hospital in 2018, I had a lot of God moments, I would call them. And one, I was actually thinking about it this morning because he woke me up at 4:30 a.m. and I was thinking about what I was going to say today. And he reminded me of a story of when they were trying to figure out what was going on. I had like a team of like three or four doctors that were trying to figure it out. And I went down for one of my surgeries, and the anesthesiologist came into the room. His name was Dr. White. And we started talking about the surgery and about different things. And I don't know how, but somehow we got onto talking about Jesus. And he said that he had gotten some difficult news a couple weeks ago, but the Lord had brought him to this song by Mercy Me called Let It Rain or something. And he like recited all of the lyrics to me. And I was like, you must listen to that a lot. But he was talking about how even whenever the rain comes, are you going to trust in me? Like even when the rain comes, are you going to be able to sit with me and be with me? And so that kind of started this process of me in my surrendered peace. And so like no matter the circumstances around me, am I gonna be able to be in a peaceful state of mind? And that was obviously tested throughout the next 2 years. But that was kind of my anthem of like, Lord, be with me. And I'm going to have this surrendered peace no matter what.
Yeah. Woo! And you got tested on it, didn't you?
Yes.
A lot. Yeah. Anything else for you that was a pivotal moment or a part of helping you live that surrendered life of peace for you that comes to your mind? I was thinking one of the things that caught my eye and why I wanted to interview you today, Elizabeth, was she does some blogging and some writing, and so there was an article that you entitled The Beast, and it caught my eye because you described this scene, this setting, which you were in. And I'm not sure, maybe give us a little backstory of that setting and what the Lord showed you about, you know, what that beast represented and then how you experienced peace in that moment.
So I did a stem cell transplant in May, like I said, but they used my own cells to do it. And my oncologist is wanting me to do what they call a donor stem cell transplant, where we take cells from a match and they do another transplant. But this donor transplant is a lot more involved. It's a lot more intense. So whenever I was trying to decide if I was going to do it or not, I write with the Ragged Souls, my boys over there. We take turns every Saturday and we write. And so my turn was coming up that Saturday. And so I was asking the Lord for a picture to write, and he gave me this vision of the beast ahead of me on the walkway. And that was doing the donor stem cell transplant.
And explain that it's a pretty not only involved process, but mm-hmm. as you said, pretty painful process.
Oh yeah. It's as with any donor transplant, there's a lot of like rejection risks. And one way the nurse described it was, if you do a stem cell transplant and use your own cells, we give you back to your normal life eventually. If you do a donor stem cell transplant, you're ours forever. And that sucked. I was like, I don't want that. There's a lot of pain involved with it. A lot of doctor's appointments, a lot of checkups, a lot of medicine. And the outcome is not promised as like anything. But in the writing, the Lord kind of called me away from that, from focusing on the beast, and called me away to a table that he had set with like this beautiful feast of all my favorite things. And we just sat there for a while and we talked. And then my friends came and my community came, and I asked the Lord, well, what about the beast? Because I could still hear him. And he said, no matter what, we'll be with you. We'll fight with you. We are an army around you. And so whether or not I do it, I know that I will never be alone, and that my peace comes as a blanket around me with my community. Once I come to the end of myself, I see my people around me as like a divine thread through a blanket that kind of wraps around me. Mm-hmm. And so I know that I'm never alone.
Wow. Well, I want to kind of focus in, just as we kind of transpose a little of your story for us today, the things that as we've talked and began to kind of think a little bit about this, that we all have a beast, right? We all have a beast in our story. We all have enemies of fear, doubt, anxiety, worry, and peace. And so the question that I want us to just end with today is, well, how do we find this kind of peace? And obviously the first thing, you know, if we're going to find this kind of peace, right, we have to find him, right? Jesus said, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. And what's powerful about your story are the ways that you found Jesus in the midst of your pain, mm-hmm. right? Now, that obviously begins with the decision that you made years ago to follow Jesus, right? We have to find him. We find him in the moment of salvation, that we open the door of our heart and we say yes to him. But then Jesus says, look, I want to come. I want to come in to your life. And so, you know, it's like in the midst of all of the pain you went through and all the suffering, it reminds me of this funny story. You know, you guys have heard a version of it, I'm sure. But, you know, two brothers walking down the road, and they come on this big pile of manure, and one brother just dives into the pile of manure, right? And the other brother's like, dude, what are you doing, right? And he pokes his head out and he says, man, with all this manure, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere, right? And I think about our lives that there are ways that you met Jesus that you might not have met any other way except, you know, walking through some of the hardest, most difficult, painful, and you wouldn't wish it on anyone, right? But as we were talking last week, you said something pretty interesting, you know, that you're in a new season, right? You really hoped that you didn't, you know, kind of like there was something almost holy, sacred, and even, dare I say, special about the season that you came through. Yeah, right?
Yeah. Yeah, I think... I hate the question, why me? And a lot of people, whenever they get into tragedy or suffering, they think, why me? And I'm like, well, why not you? You have an opportunity in front of you to really get down and dirty with Jesus. Like, why wouldn't you want that? Why wouldn't you want that opportunity? And so I wouldn't wish what I've been through on anyone. But I can't say I'm not going to wish you to have an experience like I did. Because so often we think in our Western theology that life with Jesus just is the best and there's no trouble. And it's actually quite the opposite. It's in the Bible. We're going to suffer. So if you take suffering as a companion rather than an enemy, something beautiful is birthed out of that. And if you think about it, even Christ coming, you know, for Christmas through the suffering, think of the suffering of his birth, but think of the gift after. And so, yes, what I've been through is hard, but I wouldn't trade it for anything because of the depth of relationship that I have with Jesus now. It can't be broken.
Wow. Whew. So we find him. Part of our, part of the spiritual life for all of us is learning how to see God in all things. To discern and ask the question, God, where are you in this, right? And I love how you some of your moments of finding God were just in the middle of the night. You were just sitting in that hospital bed. You couldn't go anywhere. You couldn't do anything. Mm-hmm. And Jesus came, right?
Yeah.
Second thing I think out of your story, Elizabeth, that I want to highlight is just that we not only have to focus on him, but we actually have to focus on him, right? We have to stay connected. psychologists now know that what we've known all along as Christ followers is that peace of mind, or what we would call inner peace, requires focus, right? And the way that, you know, even the secular world now recognizes that that focus comes, because we live in a very distracted world and an ADHD world. The way that comes is through contemplation and meditation. It gives whole new meaning to our mantra, Jesus is the vision, right? I mean, he has to be our vision. We have to have our eyes on him. I love the prophecy, you know, in Isaiah 26:3. You keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts him, right? Perfect, absolute peace surrounds those, the Passion Translation says, whose imaginations are consumed with you. How do we let our imagination about Jesus be all-consuming? We ask that question, God, where are you? What are you doing? Where, you know, you got to be in here somewhere in this pile of manure. You're in here, right? And so we have to see this peace begins here, right? So that we can walk out there in the midst of all of our enemies. And there are many of them. Our natural minds, guys, can only do two things. One is endlessly reprocess your past. Anybody agree? Or endlessly worry about your future. That's the only two things your natural mind can do. Experts actually say that up to 85 or 90% of your thought patterns are repetitive and useless. And that laughter just means you get it, right? There's a lot that needs renewing. And when Paul says Jesus is the peace that passes our understanding, I think he really means it, right? Mm-hmm. You know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's hard because now that I've started to move on from this chapter, I find myself kind of, it's weird, but I kind of find myself sad because I miss those moments in the middle of the night when there are no distractions and there's nothing else to focus on except, Lord, be with me. Like, that's my anthem, is be with me. And so I think for a lot of us, we fight to have control. And I think that the Lord is calling us, especially in this season, to step off the cliff and let him be the one that guides our decisions and be the one that is in control. Because to be entirely in God's hands means living a life of risk. And what a beautiful picture, and what a beautiful risk to be entirely in his hands.
Yeah, just let that sink in. Amazing. The last thing about your story, Elizabeth, that struck me is that, you know, you found Jesus in the midst of your pain. You focused on him. And then in that moment where, you know, you're standing in front of the beast, you chose to sit at the table with him and feast with him. And I was thinking about that as a metaphor for how we experience his peace, because, you know, Jesus said, hey, I want to come in and I want to feast with you, right? Let me in your world. Let me in your pain. Let me in in a way that you can come. And I think it's what I love about Psalm 23 is that David says this. He says, God, you set a table before me But it's in the presence of my enemies, right? Peace is not, as we heard in the beginning, the absence of conflict, pain. You know, it's not everything going your way, right? But it is this idea of feasting on Jesus. Now, from a spiritual standpoint, guys, what that can mean for us is that there are practical ways that we actually get to feast with Jesus. He sets a table before us. What is it? Is it physical food? No, but it is like what we did today. We worshiped. We spent time focusing on him through worship. Our prayers allow us to focus upon God. Our worship, the word, gives us, you know, he gave us the word to give us hope, friend, right? To give us promises to stand on so that in his word we could actually sense his nearness, and that we could actually practice and feast with Jesus in this in the stillness and the solitude and the silence of these moments where Jesus would come to us, letting all the noise, the relentless voices, the repetitive thought patterns that are useless in our lives, so that Jesus could come, be perfect, absolute peace that Isaiah 26 promises, and that our imaginations could be consumed with him, right?
I think it's important also to acknowledge the fact that we know what happens in the end. We know who has the victory. And so often whenever things come our way that we don't like or we don't want, we get confused and we start looking for distractions. But in reality, whenever we, like you said, whenever we focus on him, we know what happens in the end. So on the journey there, isn't it fun just to ride with him, to ride with the person who has the victory and see where it takes you?
It's interesting that in your dream, your grandpa and your uncle were sitting at a table, mm-hmm. right? So that ultimately, they kind of gave you a choice, and you wanted to stay, but if you had gone, you wouldn't have been alone either. You would have been at a table. So it's beautiful to remember the end of the story as well, mm-hmm. that to be absent in the body is to be present with Jesus. Amen? Wow. Thank you, Elizabeth. Yeah. I wonder if you might pray a peace prayer over us, mm-hmm. and just impart some peace. How many of you could use some of that kind of peace today in your life? Thank you for, I want to say to, we just want to honor you and your story. Can we give Elizabeth just some love? Yeah. Thank you. I remember going on a pastoral visit, you know, and she's in the hospital, and I'm like getting inspired by being with her, right? I'm supposed to bring this pastoral grace, and here she's, I'm like, oh man, Jesus, thank you for Elizabeth. Thank you for her faith and for her tenacity and for not giving up. And yeah, it's been beautiful, and we're still with you.
Yep.
We love you. We're thankful for you. So I'm going to ask Brooke, and let's stand together.
Whoopsie.
And if Brooke and the team will come. And what I want you to do is just, I want you to pray over us, and then I want you guys just to have a moment of silence and stillness and just to receive the gift of peace that Jesus brings us. And then we'll let these guys kind of sing a benediction over us. Before you pray, Elizabeth, I just also want to say, if there's anyone in the room today that you haven't found Jesus, and I just want you to acknowledge today that, and you want to acknowledge that he's standing at the door of your heart and knocking, and you want to say yes to him, man, this is a great moment just to say yes to Jesus and to come to him. And we would love to walk with you through what that looks like in the next steps. And so as Elizabeth prays, if that's you, just receive this prayer for you to invite Jesus to come in, maybe in a way that you never have, or maybe to come back to him in a way that will kind of start you on a new journey today. All right.
Lord, we welcome you. We thank you. We ask that you will be with us, that you will walk amongst us, that you will greet us, that you will hug us, that we will see your face, that we will see your eyes, that we will feel your touch. We ask that you be the divine surgeon that comes into our heart and gently tugs at the things that aren't supposed to be there. We thank you for the opportunity of suffering. We thank you that you paid the cost with the ultimate suffering for us to have peace. That we can freely take this peace, that we can freely receive it. There isn't anything that we need to do to earn it, but simply to put out our hands and to receive it.
It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded. how I find my battles. This is how I find my battles. This is how. This is how I find my battles. This is how I find my battles. This is how I find my battles. In your presence, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the peace of your presence that calms the storms of our life. And now may the God of peace and the peace of God that transcends all our understanding guard your hearts and your minds as you go into your world. In Jesus' name, we pray together, and everybody said, amen, amen. Lots of peace to you this week, friends. Shalom. Be blessed.